I forget what's the trophy that Purdue passes around, University of Purdue, SMU, TCU's the orange skillet. We have the donut. That's encouraging, I think. Let me get rid of all this. Well, the historian inside of me screams to comment upon the Reformation, but I'll shoot that beast. But it is a great day, 500 years plus now. But that's another subject. Where we are together is we're thinking through the feasts, the seven major feasts, but some others. I'm thinking about doing the red heifer now or later. That's always intrigued me. Why in the heck do you have a red heifer? They're still trying to figure it out. That is, get one. There are seven major feasts. Four of them occur in the spring, two in the fall. When you think from a Jewish point of view, the Passover and unleavened bread looks back to the great event of the picture of the redemption of God's people from Egypt. And they celebrate that. They do not celebrate first fruits or resurrection for obvious reasons, because they're looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, not that he has come. And then Feast of Pentecost is the birth of the church, the wheat festival of the people of God. Where we are together are the fall festivals. And today, when we think of the fall festivals, trumpet, which announces an event to come. And what's the other one? Atonement. For us, we look back and we look forward. To the Jewish people, when they celebrate trumpet and Day of Atonement, they look forward. For us, Messiah has come. The Lord has come for us. And at Passover, April 3rd, 33 AD, our Lord died as the great Passover lamb for us. And 3 days later, the first of the first fruits, his resurrection. And 50 days after Passover, the birth of the church, the fruit, the real wheat. So today we're looking at trumpets. And for us, we look back and we look forward. We look forward to the final announcement of the coming of the King. So for us, for the Jewish people, which breaks my heart, they are looking forward to the coming of the Redeemer. For us, he has come and he is coming again. So it's sort of fun to watch these. So here we go. If you look at the notes, and I know those that are watching on Zoom, we were not able to post those notes, but we will this week. So we ask your pity upon our lack of memory. They were? Then I'll repent of my lack of memory. I know I made a mistake, but I was wrong. Now, okay, so if you look at the notes, what we're really doing is three things. We're looking at the Bible and how it frames these. We're looking at how it's celebrated today in Judaism. And we're looking about its deepest meaning for the Christian church. And what we are saying is that when you look at this great book called the Bible, there is one real theme, and that theme is the redemption that God has promised his people. In the Old Testament, it is in shadowed form. The Jewish people are still living in those shadows. For us, those shadows have become light in the great incarnation of God. And then we are looking forward to the fullest expression of that light when the remnants of sin that plague all of us will have been removed. That's our future day. Now, when you look at this, so we'll do two today. Trumpets, it's a one day. The trouble with explaining these things is that Jewish rabbis try to outdo each other. So they keep adding things. So when Jesus told us that the Jewish people burdened the people but didn't lift a finger to help them, he was quite right. And it's still going on today. So you listen to your rabbi and get confused. Now, so Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement. I just love the Day of Atonement. It goes by various names. It's called the Feast of Trumpets. That's interesting because shofar is blown, which is a Yemeni horn of a goat. It's called the blowing of the trumpets. It's called Rosh Hashanah. It's called Yom Keturah. It's called 10 days of repentance. Why? Because it comes 10 days before the Day of Atonement. And it's a preparation day. So when they blow the trumpet, when they make the announcement, they are announcing 10 days of preparation for cleansing. Okay. It's also called the days of all. So it goes by various titles. Now, to get to all of that, here's the point. Why is it called? I'll read the text, Leviticus 23. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, in the seventh month of the first day of the month, you shall have a rest, a reminder by blowing trumpets, a holy convocation. So the Feast of Trumpets comes in the fall. It's a day of announcement that it's a day of preparation for the Day of Atonement 10 days later. It's called the blowing of the trumpets because they blow a trumpet. And there's a place in the old temple where I could take you and show it to you. Rosh Hashanah. Why is it called Rosh Hashanah? Rosh Hashanah means head of the year, the beginning of the year. Well, what we said when we did Passover, it's the beginning of the year. But in the Jewish calendar, they have two beginnings of the year. They have a civil beginning, which this is. So it covers the whole calendar after it. And there is a religious calendar. They operate by two. So far, so good. So Rosh Hashanah means the beginning of the civil calendar of their year. Yom Keturah means a loud shout, an announcement. You and I believe the announcement has already been shouted. They hear the shout every year. So in other words, in Judaism, you're automatically a child of the covenant of Abraham by circumcision, but you must be cleansed. And so every year there's a cleansing, which tells me it's ineffectual. So they have hope and hope, right? Those endless cycles. Yom Keturah is also a celebration of the new year. And according to the Jews, Adam and Eve, the world was created in 3761 BC. Now, how they got that beats me. Which means, if that's true, that currently the world is 5,782 years old. I think that's a lot of fun. If it were true, it'd even be better. Now, I think they do it by an you always make calculations based upon criteria. Criteria is a form of assumption. If you believe the assumption, then your conclusion is true. That's really all it is. Now, it's sort of nice. It's called Days of Repentance. Why? 10 days, the Jewish people are to reflect upon their sin. Why? Because their sin has not been forgiven. But it will be forgiven on the Day of Atonement if your attitude is right. So when I read this stuff, it breaks my heart. And I wish I could stand up with a loud voice and say, he's come. He's come. It's called Days of Awe for the same reason. They're cleansing themselves. So here's what I say. Thus, we can say from the Jewish perspective, the Feast of Trumpets announces a serious season in the Jewish calendar, anticipating the forgiveness of relational sins. So during these 10 days, you're to think about what you have done to other people, because that's what's keeping you from, if you don't confess it, you face judgment. And if you add them all up and are properly reflective on the Day of Atonement, you're not forgiven. You're covered for the next year. Okay? Your heart just breaks. Now, what are the instructions for observing this day? There are few in the Holy Scriptures. It is a day of rest. It is a day of holy convocation, which means you gather for worship. Of course, they don't have the synagogue, they don't have the temple. And the trouble of not having the temple is there's no sacrifices. So the Jewish people's sins cannot be forgiven. This is sad, even in their view. In the return of the people following the exile, we are told that Ezra the scribe gathered the people for the reading of the law on the first day of the seventh month. What does that tell me? It tells me that on the first day of the new year, civil year, they would gather for worship. There would be a day of rest, and they would read the pertinent texts of Holy Scripture. They'd read the law, because your destiny is determined by your conformity to the law. So it needs to be rehearsed. So the text says, and Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. So far, so good. So the Feast of Trumpets, usually September, October, is a day of announcement that announces the need for reflection, sorrow of sins against your neighbor. Who is your neighbor? Fellow Jews. Gentiles don't count. So this is sort of fun. Now, how has the New Testament envisioned the Feast of Trumpets? What changed in the New Testament? I would say this, in traditional Judaism and the Christian faith, we agree that there is a sense of anticipation. They anticipated the cleansing for the year. We look back and celebrate the cleansing having been completed. And we look forward to the day when our struggles will be over. Okay? So we are simultaneously forgiven, but we are also sinners. Our struggle is not with the penalty of sin that's been paid. It is with the guilt of sin that we bear, okay, of offending others. Now, in the book of Revelation, so I thought, how's the word trumpet used in the New Testament? And Revelation would be a good place because there's lots of trumpets. Chapter 1, verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet. For a Jewish mind, it's an announcement. But what is John going to talk about? The end of the world and the deliverance of God's family. So we're looking forward to that day. And the voice that I heard, like the sound of trumpet speaking to me, said, come, trumpets announce things. For us, well, I guess we sing the song, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more. We look forward to that great day. The Jews are looking for the coming of the Redeemer. We would say he has come. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. So here's the point. However, the hope within Judaism that Messiah will come to deliver them from their sins only if cleansed. So it's a day of cleansing to be cleansed, meaning that unforgiven sins should be kept, would keep them from being heir of the Abrahamic covenant. Our hope, our surety, is that Messiah will return, and in so doing, give us a new body to enjoy his presence forever in the completed family of God. We live in joyful anticipation, awaiting the trumpet to sound. Okay? So when I read about the Feast of Trumpets, I think it's a shadowed picture for us of the coming of the Lord the first time and the sure promise that he's coming again for us. And there's no better passage than Corinthians 15. Behold, I tell you a mystery. What is a mystery? It is an unrevealed message from God. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Ha, there it is, right? We're waiting for the announcement of our calling. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall all be changed. Okay, so when I think, what is the picture of the blowing of the trumpet? It's an announcement of the surety of our victory. Does that make fun? That's fun to me. It's certain, but it has not come to fruition. It will come to fruition someday for each of us. Isn't that pretty? Now, the Day of Atonement. So trumpets is an announcement of cleansing, okay, for the Jewish people. For us, it is an announcement of absolute forgiveness. When Christ came, it was announced. When you and I are in his presence, it will be culminated, okay? We're just waiting for the trumpet, the allegorical trumpet. Now, the Day of Atonement. So 10 days later, after 10 days of quiet reflection, forgiveness, it almost sounds like Roman Catholicism without the bells and whistles, is the great Day of Atonement. It's beautiful. So the feast after, As in the Feast of the Trumpets, the Day of Atonement does not settle the issue that separates a holy God from his people from a Jewish perspective. It anticipates that day will come, that sins will be put behind. As one Jewish writer says, Rosh Hashanah and the Day of Atonement were not designed to be the solution to man's sin problem, but rather to point to the one who was promised to be the answer. Well, I think that's right, but he's come. So the major difference between Judaism and Christianity on this score is that what they're anticipating has been realized in our point of view. He has come, right? Now, What is the ritual? I just love this ritual. And I have this sinister thought about it. The ritual of the Day of Atonement had to be performed in the temple or the tabernacle. They can't do that now. So they have no symbol of forgiveness. The place of the mercy seat. This is how it happened. After ritual cleansing, so the high priest did this. It was done for them, not by them, which is great. The gospel is Jesus has done it for us. The great high priest. After ritual cleansing, the high priest was to enter the Holy of Holies with a sin offering, the blood of a bull, and a dedication offering, the blood of a ram. This sacrifice suggests personal cleansing and devotion. So that prepares you for the atonement. Aaron is to offer his bull of sin offering for himself and for his family. So what's the point? On this great day when sins would be covered for the entire past year, the high priest, himself a sinner. And what is the holy, what does Holy of Holies mean? What does mercy seat mean? It means the presence of God. How can a sinner enter the presence of God and survive? Remember the Holy Grail, Raiders of the Lost Ark, with a blood covering. So the high priest, himself a sinner, carried a blood sacrifice to pour out on the mercy seat for him, himself and his family. Then he would come back out, where there would be standing two goats. By the lots, these two goats would be separated. One lot, by divine appointment, would be slaughtered. And the priest would take the blood of that slaughtered goat back into the presence of God. Death is the punishment for sin. That's what they're trying to tell us. And pour it out on the mercy seat for the people of God. Then he would come out to the second goat, Azazel, means scapegoat. And he would lay his hands on that goat for the people. And then send it out into the wilderness. What's he saying? He's saying two great acts cover us of our uncleanness for the past year. Blood poured out in the death of an animal looks at the penalty paid. But releasing the other goat means it's gone from us. Okay, it's gone. I always think, what if the darn goat came back? Nasty day, that one. But that's not the point. It's the symbolism. The symbolism is debt paid and our sin taken from us into the wilderness. But that's only for a year. It was a mighty symbol for the people of God to tell them that someone is going to come who's going to take care of all that. Because he's going to be the lamb, the ram, the goat. He's going to be the offering and the offerer, all in one person. So it's really pretty. Here's some of this. And Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Then Aaron shall offer the goat to send away on which the lot of the Lord fell and make it a sin offering. Now, so the second is Azazel. So this is rather complicated. But the goat on which the lot for the scapegoat fell shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and send it away into the wilderness as a scapegoat. So this is a high ritual. So this is a massive moment. 10 days before the trumpet sounds, calling the nation to individual repentance with a view to their being cleansed for the year, 10 days later. And the symbolism of the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement is blood is poured out on the mercy seat and our sins are sent away into the wilderness. Okay? So it's really pretty. Now, so I say in the notes, how is the Day of Atonement observed now without a temple, without a tabernacle, without sacrifice? When the temple, without the temple and the availability of blood sacrifice, the Day of Atonement is celebrated as a day of extensive reflection, prayer, and fasting. In other words, the assumption behind Judaism is that we can do something that commends us to God and necessitates his mercy. Our theory is, if the standard of God is himself, and we are less than that standard, however less it may be, is not important. It's infinite. We need a substitute. We need a scapegoat. The tone of the day is sober. It is not appropriate to wish anyone a happy Yom Kippur. So keep that one to yourself. Okay. Most of the day is spent in the synagogue. So it's a day of worship. It's a day of reflection. It's a day of fasting. Food is forbidden, not even brushing of teeth, as well as any normal pleasures. You can't wear leather shoes. Whoa, this is exciting. One rabbi just outdoes the other rabbi until the burden is too great. If you have a medical issue, you can consult your rabbi and get an exemption. They read the scriptures, and then at the conclusion of this big day, because they can't sacrifice an animal, they can't send off a scapegoat to Fifth and Vine. After the conclusion of the final evening, there's a meal. There's always food. It's always family. It's always food, like us. It's called a breakfast. So you break the fast in the evening. And what do you eat? Typical fare in the United States includes bagel sandwiches and smoked salmon. So you eat. In other countries, the meal includes tuna or egg salad, noodles, and quiche. So they have it really spelled out for you. Now, the real important question. How did the Day of Atonement anticipate the redemption that is in Christ? That's the real issue, right? We believe the Old Testament is a book of anticipations. We believe the New Testament is a book of fulfillment, but still in shadowed form. And when you come to Revelation 21 and 22, it's perfect. Redemption accomplished. Now, what does it tell us, this Day of Atonement? That was only a shadow. It anticipated Jesus, who is the real scapegoat. One, it tells us that atonement before a holy God demands the death of the sinner. Okay? Not the blood of bulls and goats. The Old Testament tells us clearly the requirements for the expiation of sin. It simply declared, anticipated, and pictured the fulfillment of the requirement, but never could accomplish it year after year. Inasmuch as this is Hebrews inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once. And if you look at this text, the word appointed is the heaviest word I have found in the Bible. It's predestination. You are divinely appointed to die. That's encouraging. I was preaching on this text in chapel the day before I was diagnosed with potential cancer. And it scared me to death. And I had to preach that darn text. And what I was really preaching was, it's me. And for that weekend, I was really kind to Carolyn. But then I found out it was false negative. So that relieved me of obligations. Now, according to the law, all things are cleansed with blood. So every time a sacrifice was made in the temple with blood, it was a picture that blood had to be spilled. This is pretty. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. This is the gospel. Hebrews 8. It is necessary for the copies of these things in the heaven to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. The priest entered the symbolic presence of God while standing on the earth. But what did that symbolic presence symbolize? It symbolized the presence of God in heaven. When Jesus made his sacrifice, he entered the presence of God in heaven. So, thus, the enactment and anticipation of the Day of Atonement was an earthly shadow, because the tabernacle temple were only symbols of divine presence. The veil between the holy place and the Holy of Holies, remember how thick it was, 3 feet thick, was a picture of the gulf between God and man. But when Jesus died that day, April 3rd, what happened to that darn veil? It was split from the top, meaning God did it, to the bottom. What does that mean? It means that you and I can enter the presence of God because Jesus has gained it for us. So far, so good. I don't think it gets any better than this. It tells us that the atonement for sin must be by one greater than the high priest who functioned to perform the outward symbol. Jesus is the great priest and the king all combined. Christ, this is Hebrews, Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, and to appear in the presence of God for us. So the Old Testament priest on that great day of covering only for the past year entered the symbol of the presence of God. But our Lord Jesus, the superior high priest, entered the presence of God in heaven. He didn't enter twice because he had no sin. He died because he became our sin. That's the gospel. Christ entered the true sanctuary, the divine presence in heaven, the true and final sacrifice for us as our acceptable substitute. Jesus was both the sacrifice for us and our scapegoat, right? Those two goats became one lamb. Nor was it that he should offer himself as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with his own blood, but now at the consummation of the ages. This is really beautiful. He has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The priests brought an animal. Jesus brought himself and poured out his blood. It just doesn't get better than that. For we who love this guy, instead of two animals, one sacrificed and one sent away, the one enduring death representing the penalty of sin and the other anticipating the victory over sin, the separation from sin from the sinner, pictured collectively, is now merged into one unique person, the Lord Jesus. Right? As the ancient priest entered the earthly tabernacle, seriously, a wonderful picture. With blood for himself and then blood for his people. Not to cleanse them eternally, but just the past year. It was a marvelous thing of just sheer anticipation that someday sacrifices would be brought to a conclusion because there would be no need for them. Right? This is pretty. I'll read these texts. And he is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature. This priest is superior. He upholds all things by the word of his power. When he made purification for sin, that word purification, that word is never used by Paul. It's a Jewish word, not a Gentile word. It means cleansing. But this is the final cleansing, right? Hebrews is for Jewish Christians. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. What's the image of sitting down? There's no furniture. There's no chairs in the tabernacle. There's a showbread. There's an altar of incense and this kind of jazz. But there's no chairs. The priest's work was never done. But our Lord sat down. It's finished. We don't have to fear at all. He sat down for us. The law, since it was only a shadow of good things to come, it's a picture, can never by the same sacrifices year by year make perfect those who draw near. So at the end of every day of atonement, the Jews walked away with an empty feeling, waiting for next year. Year after year after year. Jesus died for us. He is the fulfillment of all those darn sacrifices. For by one offering, he has perfected. If you struggle with your salvation, do you struggle with the accomplishments of Jesus? If Jesus has accomplished it, then it's done. You don't have to. You shouldn't. If you focus on Jesus, not yourself. You and I are waiting for the last trump when the struggle will be over. Not for salvation, but the fact that our lives don't match the salvation we've been given, and that breaks our hearts. Or as one says, we have met the enemy and he is us. We're waiting for the last trump, but it's sure because of the first. So what can I say at the end? I think if you read the applications, one thing I would say to you is pray for the Jewish people. What a marvelous gift they have, but they have no clue that it's over. It's finished. If that makes sense. So there's the great announcement, but it announced a period of mourning. And if done properly, and what the heck is that? I don't know. you can, your sins are covered for the past year. Debit. But there's always tomorrow. But what that wonderful thing looked forward to is not a mechanical way to assuage your conscience for a day, but a cleansing of our conscience forever. And that was accomplished when that lamb, those two goats, one butchered and poured out and one sent away, became one person. And when he died, the veil of the temple was split. The humblest, simplest Christian person can enter into the very presence of God. We don't need ritual. We don't need a high priest on earth. We have one exalted in the heavens. And you and I are waiting for the last trumpet when he says to us, come and be with me. My son has provided. Does that make sense? It's just great. I don't know. I can't even explain. It's beyond me. The heart has ways of knowing the mind knows not of. And the deepest truths do not violate the rational conscience, but they settle in the affections. And we love this man. Right? Father, thank you for Jesus. So easy to say and so gripping in our souls. Thank you for filling the Old Testament with words of anticipation that the Redeemer would come for us. Thank you that he is both our substitute and our escape, all bound up in this symbolism. May our lives reflect the depth of our gratitude and our passions to proclaim his accomplishments fill our lips as we speak to people, as we can. And may our lives radiate the wonder of the life of God in the soul. We ask your blessing on this week. It will bring things anticipated and unanticipated. We pray for guiding hand, mercy, and we pray that you'd bring us back together to be together as a symbol of our togetherness someday after the last trump in the presence of God and his people, for which we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.